times when numbers can be very, very perplexing. For instance, what's the number of the invitation song today? 272. If you want to mark 272, that's the number of the invitation song, number 272. But I'm talking about another time in my life, some 20 plus years ago, when I was working with Maywood Christian Camp, and numbers were quite confusing. My role at that particular time was helping organize counselors and the kids in the various cabins. And we had one cabin that had basically a maximum capacity of 20 people. And everybody got there the day of camp, and we're getting everybody organized and sorted out. And turns out this cabin that I had 20 people in had 21 people in it. And the counselor really couldn't quite figure out what the deal was. And so as everybody's gathered together for that first Sunday night supper, we had lists at various places of all the cabins and the people who are supposed to be in it. And I went up to the cabin where we had a discrepancy here in the number, and I said, I pointed at the list, and I said, "Is everybody on this list?" And all these girls, and they're about 12 or 13 years old, they all look at the list and they say, "Yes." And I'm thinking, okay, we got 20 people, 20 names on the list, but 21 people here, and they all say they're here. Am I losing my mind? I thought I was beginning to lose my mind at this point, because by this point it was being very confusing. And they all said, "Yes, I'm on the list." And so I looked at the list, and I started with each girl, and I said, "Is your name on this list?" "Yes." Second girl, "Is your name on this list?" "Yes." All the way around, "Yes, yes, 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 my name's on the list. Yes, 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 yes." 20, "Yes." 21, "Yes." I really thought I was losing my mind by then, because I only have 20 names and 21 people. Something just ain't adding up. And so I said with girl one, "What is your name?" She told me her name. Found it on the list. Checked it off. Girl two, "What is your name?" Found it on the list. Checked it off. Girl three, "What is your name?" Went around like that. I got to about the fourth or fifth girl, and she said, and I still remember the name, Brittany, and last name. Found her on the list, checked it off. Keep going around. Get to about girl 17, and I said, "What is your name?" And she said, "Brittany," same last name as girl four. And I said, "Just a minute. I may have just figured out what's going on here." We had two girls from two different places with the identical name, first and last, same spelling, the whole works, and we'd only put them down as one child. So we figured out what was going on. You know, if we're not careful, when we look at a couple of events in the life of Jesus, we can get just as confused and just as mixed up. We have been on Sunday mornings for a few weeks now in Luke chapter 7. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 7, because we're going to look at one final lesson from there. We've left many unearthed treasures in this chapter, by the way. We'll have to come back to it, because we haven't covered even half of what is here. But in Luke chapter 7, in the last part of this text, in verses 36 through 50, we read about a sinful woman who approached Jesus at a dinner party, and she anointed him. Well, hold your finger there, hold your marker there, and turn over to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, you read about Jesus being at a gathering where supper is being served, and a woman anoints him. And if we're not careful, we will confuse the event of Luke 7 and John 12 and think they're the same thing. But they are not. We don't need to get these two events mixed up, because these are two separate accounts of two separate events and two separate women in two separate places. The similarities do not equate them as the same. There are some similarities, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. There are some similarities that if you just kind of do a little surface reading, especially with some time in between reading the first one and the second one, you might think it's talking about the same thing. But similarities do not mean that they are the same thing. I think we see that in many areas of our life. For instance, a Volkswagen Bug, Volkswagen Beetle, has some similarities to a Greyhound bus. But they are not the same thing. And there are some similarities between Luke 7 and John 12. But they are not the same thing. And so what we want to do this morning is to look at these two women and two anointings. If you want to write that down as, you know, the title of the lesson, two women and two anointings, that might be an adequate way to think about it. But we're going to contrast and we're going to compare, and in the process, particularly of the comparison, we're going to make some application. And then when we come to the end of the lesson, we'll make one grand application of the entire matter that will apply to us as well. But let's read the two accounts simultaneously to get our bearings and to get our placing, and then we'll come. First, we'll make the contrasts. Secondly, we'll make the comparisons, and then we'll make the applications. Luke 7, and hold your finger there at John 12 as well, because we're just going to flip right over and read that. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself in himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus proceeds then to address what Simon is thinking in his mind in verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely or frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one will love him the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." John 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who he had raised from the dead. Whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was among those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always, but me you do not have always. There are parallel accounts to this event in John 12, also in Mark 14 and Matthew chapter 26. When you look at John 12, you read the parallels in Mark 14 and Matthew chapter 26. And we have to understand that Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12 are all parallel accounts of the same event. But they are not the same event of Luke 7. And when we fill in a couple of other details from Matthew and Mark, we learn that this event in John 12 happened in the house of a man named Simon. In fact, he's identified as Simon the leper, likely meaning that at some point in his life he had leprosy and perhaps Jesus had healed him. We don't know that with an absolute certainty, but perhaps Jesus had healed him, and that's why he's identified as Simon the leper. And we also learn a little further in Matthew 26, when Jesus was responding to the criticism of Mary for anointing Jesus' feet with a very costly oil. In fact, the cost, when you put the parallels all together, is about a year's wages. And when she is criticized, that Jesus said, leave her alone because she has anointed me for the day of my burial. And the thing that she has done, as long as the gospel is preached in the world, will be spoken of about her. And she will be spoken of when the gospel is preached, as long as the gospel is preached in the world. Now you put Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12, which are all three parallel accounts of one event together, you get all those details. And that is a different event than Luke 7. Even though you see there are some similarities. And if you're not careful, you will fuse the two events together and confuse them, thinking that they are one event. Let's look at some contrast. Let's start off, as we said a moment ago, of some contrast between these two events. One is recorded three times in Matthew, Mark, and John. The other is recorded one time in Luke. And let's look at some contrast. Now, many people through the years have compiled lists of the comparisons and the contrast. The list that I'm going to share with you comes from a compilation by Brother James Burton Kaufman in his commentary on the Gospel of John. And when you look and contrast Luke 7 and John 12 with the supplemental details from Matthew and Mark. I'm going to put them all together to get all the details. Here are the contrast. In Luke 7, the event takes place in the home of Simon the Pharisee. In John 12, it takes place in the home of Simon the leper. Now, they both have the same name, and I think that's one reason that has aided in the confusion of making the two events the same. However, the New Testament mentions nine different men named Simon. Josephus, the first century historian, mentions 20 men named Simon in Jerusalem in the first century. It was a very, very common name. But one is Simon the Pharisee, the other is Simon the leper. And there are about 11 contrasts here that I'm going to give you from Brother Kaufman's work. Number two, in Luke 7, the dinner is given by a critic of Jesus. But in John 12, the dinner is given by friends of Jesus. Contrast number three. In Luke 7, the dinner was not in Jesus' honor. Remember, Simon did none of the customary things to honor a guest that you would do if you were giving a dinner in that particular person's honor. So in Luke 7, it was not given in Jesus' honor. However, in John 12 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14, the dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Contrast number 4. In Luke 7, that dinner occurred at least a year before Jesus' death. In John 12, it tells us very clearly that it occurred in the final week before Jesus' death. So there's nearly a year in between the two events. Contrast number 5. In Luke 7, that event took place in Galilee. And it was either in Nain or Capernaum. Not entirely sure which city it was, but those are the two cities mentioned in Luke 7. And it was in one of those two cities in Galilee, the northern territory of Palestine. In John 12, it occurs at Bethany in Judea. Two different locations. One's in Galilee, one's in Judea. Contrast number 6. The woman in Luke 7 was identified as a sinner. She is unnamed. We do not have a name. She is unnamed, but she is identified as a sinner. In John 12, she is named. Her name is Mary, and she is the, while not sinless, but noble and godly woman, Mary. She does not have the reputation that the woman of Luke 7 had. She was not sinless either, but they are not the same woman. And just as a little bit of a side note here, sometimes the woman in Luke 7 is identified, and I think it's because the name Mary is used, sometimes the woman is identified as Mary Magdalene, of whom 7 demons were cast out. There's no real authority to identify the woman in Luke 7 as Mary Magdalene. In fact, in Luke 8, the very next chapter, she comes on the scene and is mentioned there and identified there as basically the first time she's ever seen. There's no reason to equate the woman in Luke 7 as Mary Magdalene. There's no biblical connection. There's no biblical proof. And sometimes there's been some confusion because the name Mary, again, a very common name in the first century in Jerusalem. Think how many there are in the New Testament. And you can confuse them together. There have been some who have even gone as far to say that Mary of Magdalene was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that's simply going way out of bounds of what scriptural evidence provides for us. But I digress as we talk about that. Let's come back to what we're doing here, contrasting Luke 7 and John 12. Contrast number 7. In Luke 7, the woman wept. In John 12, Mary did not weep. Mary did not cry. Contrast number 8. The woman in Luke 7 wiped her tears from Jesus' feet. In John 12, though, Mary wiped the ointment from Jesus' feet, not her tears. Contrast number 9. In Luke 7, Simon the Pharisee was rebuked by the parable. But in John 12, Judas Iscariot is rebuked, not Simon the host. Both hosts are named Simon. But in Luke 7, the host named Simon is rebuked. In John 12, it is Judas Iscariot who is rebuked. Contrast number 10. Jesus in Luke 7, Jesus forgave the woman's sins. Not Simon's, because he didn't repent, but Jesus forgave the woman's sins. However, in John 12, while Mary was not sinless, we know, the sins of Mary are not even considered in that particular text. They're not in view at all. That's not the issue. That's not what's going on. So one talks about the sins of the woman who performed the anointing. The other text, John 12, doesn't even go there with that. And contrast number 11, in Luke 7, the anointing of Jesus on that particular occasion was a token of the woman's love for Jesus. That's what the parable tells us. The anointing there in Luke 7 was a token of the woman's love. However, in John 12, the anointing was, as we learned from Matthew 26, preparation for Jesus' burial, which would be just a few days later. So there are at least 11 significant contrasts between Luke 7 and John 12, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. There are at least 11 different contrasts between these two events, which I think show us very clearly that these are two separate events, two separate occasions, two separate places, two separate women. These are two different anointings. Now let's talk about the comparisons. Enough about the contrast. Let's think about the comparisons. And while there are many, many differences between these two women, there are some things, as I have studied these two texts and thought about the implications here, there are some things that I think we can say are very comparative in nature. Some similarities between the two women. And I want to present to you five. Number one, both women were criticized for what they did. Luke 7, John 12. Both women, the unnamed woman of Luke 7 and Mary of John 12, both women were criticized for what they did for Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been criticized for something you did in the name of Jesus? Have you ever been criticized for something you did with the fullness of your heart, with the best of intent, in the name of Jesus, and somebody shot you down? Here's the application. How do I respond when that happens? This is a great test of our faith. When I, with the best of intentions, like the woman in Luke 7 and Mary in John 12, with the best of intentions, the most noble of intentions, when I do something in the name of Jesus to honor Him and to bring glory to Him, and somebody cuts my legs out from under me, how do I respond? What do I say? We have to think about that when it happens, because it does happen. Number two, both women gave generously. We might say lavishly. Both women gave generously. In fact, like I said, when you put the parallels together with Mary from Matthew 26 and Mark 14, it tells us that the ointment that she had was worth 300 denarii, which in the currency of that day was about a year's wages for the working day laborer. And that's why Judas says, you know, why did she do that with it? That was valuable stuff she just poured out on your feet. This could have been sold. Now we understand from reading John 12 that his ulterior motive was, yeah, we could sell that, you know, put the 300 denarii in, and I'll take my 50 or whatever it was he was, you know, absconding from the kitty there. It was generous on the part of both women. It was lavish, really. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how do I give? Do I give generously, almost lavishly? I'm not sure, really, that there's any of us in here that could probably shell out a year's wages, okay? Boy, that's a lot. That sure would call for some remarkable faith. But Mary was giving even out of her excess, apparently. I don't think she, like the widow, gave everything that she had. But we need to evaluate our, and I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me, you have to do it for yourself, and I have to do it for myself. What am I giving? Am I generous? Is it from a generous heart? Is it given to honor Jesus? Number three, as we think about comparisons here, both women loved the Lord. And they acknowledged Him as the Lord, didn't they? Both women loved Jesus. Both women really acknowledged Him as the Lord. The sinful woman of Luke 7, she knew that this man in this house was the only one who could help her. He was the only one that had the ability to restore her and to redeem her and to return her back to the place where she had fallen. Only Him. That's why she came to Him. She didn't come to visit Simon or anybody else there in Luke 7. She came to Him. Mary, you may recall from earlier incidents that we read in the Gospels, was already very familiar with Jesus and His teaching. In fact, you may recall that her sister Martha in Luke 10 kind of got a little uptight because Mary wasn't helping her with serving on that particular occasion. But it says that Mary sat in the room where Jesus was teaching, absorbing everything that He was saying. Because He was the Lord. And she knew He was the Lord. And she loved Him because He was the Lord. And she acknowledged Him as the Lord. In fact, it is Mary and Martha as well who in the previous chapter, John 11, who had such faith and confidence in Jesus when their brother Lazarus was at the point of death, they sent for Him because He's the Lord. He can help us. He can take care of this situation. And when Jesus came after Lazarus' death, they were upset, their grief was compounded, and their grief was talking. But listen to what both Mary and Martha say. They say, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And even though they speak out of grief, they're still saying what? We believe you had the power. We believed you could do it. But then they saw something even greater than what they thought Jesus could do. So both of them loved the Lord. And both of them acknowledged Him as the Lord. Comparison number four. Both were silent in Jesus' presence. There's no record here in Luke 7 or John 12 or the parallels to John 12 that either Mary or the unnamed sinful woman ever spoke a word. I don't know why they didn't talk, and I can't speculate too much. Maybe they were simply awed in the presence of Jesus. Their heart was so full of love for Him that they were focused on Him and they wanted to hear Him and not interrupt. Tonight, as we study from the book of Proverbs, we're going to think about Proverbs and speech. Proverbs and the tongue. Proverbs and the things we say. And one of the things that is stressed in the book of Proverbs is sometimes we just need to be quiet. Sometimes in the presence of God, we just need to hush and listen and be silent. Both these women in their reverence were silent. In comparison number five, both women were blessed by Jesus. Both women were blessed by Jesus. The woman in Luke 7, her sins were forgiven. Mary, again, when you read the parallels to this in Mark and Matthew from the comparison of John 12, and you look at the account in Matthew chapter 26, You hear Jesus blessing Mary in verse 13 this way. Matthew 26, verse 13, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman, Mary, has done will also be told as a memorial or as a tribute to her." Both women were blessed by Jesus. Sins were forgiven, and acknowledgement was made that Jesus would remember who did what. That Jesus would remember who anointed him. And that not only would Jesus remember him, but that for all time until judgment day, so would everyone else. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, doing exactly what Jesus said would be done. We're talking about this woman, Mary. So both women were blessed by Jesus. And so that brings us really to our conclusion, which is this. It's really sort of another similarity. Both women needed Jesus. Both women needed the Lord. Let's get a little closer to home. Both you and I do too. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need Him because only He had the ability to die for our sins. Only a sinless individual, only a sinless being could adequately pay the price for us as sinners. We need Jesus. Only Jesus is the one who teaches us how to live. Only Jesus teaches us what not to do and what to do. And when we realize we're doing the things we shouldn't be doing, and we're not living like Jesus wants us to be living, then we need Jesus to direct us and lead us in the right path. And we turn from where we are and we go to where He is. That's called repentance. That's called a change of heart, a change of behavior, a change of mind, a change of action. And we're changing everything to be like Jesus. We need Him. We need Him to die for us. We need Him to teach us. We need Him to direct us. We need Him to save us. And He said, "Whosoever believes and is immersed shall be saved." We need Jesus. We need the Savior. I need Him. You need Him. And if you have not taken up Jesus on His grace and salvation, we encourage you. Would you come today as we stand and we sing?